Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill. I'm the pastor of Providence Church. It's a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Today is Friday, December 25th, 2020. And this is edition number 54. I've been absent the last couple days and I apologize for that. But let me just give everyone a little bit of a programming note. On a special Saturday edition of the Morning Devotional, I will be doing a brief look at suffering, chronic illness, pain from a biblical Christian and biblical worldview. So that will be a special edition released on Saturday morning, Lord willing. And then there will be two editions next week, Monday and Tuesday. I will be on vacation that week. And so I will return the following week, which would be January 5th, and continuing through season two of the Morning Devotional. So that just to give everybody an update as to where we are, given the fact that I've been absent the last couple of days. Anyway, it's great to have you here with me this morning. Today we're going to be considering just one verse from the Sermon on the Mount. That is one that is very familiar to most of us. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But let's pray together first, and then we'll look at this verse briefly this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we would pray for grace and kindness, that you would give us an abundance of your spirit, that we might understand these things, that you'd grant to us insight and wisdom, that we would truly behold wonderful things from your word, knowing that it is a light to our path. So we pray for strength and help, that you would be merciful to us, be merciful to your people, wherever they may be. May you bless and keep them and guide them and watch over them and all that they do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning just verse 33, we read, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, within the context of this verse, we're clearly dealing with the issue of anxiety or the issue of worry. And here the Savior exhorts his followers to seek first God's kingdom, not to worry about the mundane, routine things of life. Our Father in heaven knows that we have need for them, and we must and should trust him for those things. But instead of the energy being put into worry and anxiety, we should put that energy into those things that most matter. And that is here, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, what does it mean to seek something? Many of you have lost an item, perhaps your car keys, the remote for the TV, whatever it is that you have lost. And it's important to you, so you feverishly seek for it. You look for it with great diligence. You may overturn every cushion in the couch to look for the item. You may dig through your pockets of your coats. You may run out to the driveway and look under the seats of your car. You're going to do whatever is needful, whatever is necessary in order to find that lost item. Well, here it's the same emphasis that the Savior wants us to exercise, the same energy when it comes to the kingdom of God. As Christians, we are citizens of that kingdom. We belong to it. We have inherited it. It's been given to us by divine right through the work of Christ. And so, as citizens of this kingdom, we should be seeking the terms of the kingdom. We should be seeking the priorities of the kingdom as highlighted in God's word. If you turn back to chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And one of the elements, of course, of seeking first God's kingdom is seeking for truth, for righteousness, for godliness, for holiness. In other words, we should be seeking first and foremost with our days the things that God finds to be of vital importance, things that will last, treasures that are established in heaven, not on earth, things that will benefit us not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And there's a really good example of a man who began his reign as a king from 1 Kings chapter 3, in verses 11 through 14. This story, of course, is well known to many of you, I'm sure, and it probably already rings a bell as I'm turning the pages of the Bible to that area. But we know that in this chapter, Jehovah came to Solomon and told him that he could have anything that he asked for. And so we read in verse 5 at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And in verse 10 we read, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, 'Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you.'" Now the whole point here, of course, of which there's many, but the point that I'm trying to establish as it pertains to the words of Christ in Matthew 6:33 is, in the example of Solomon, we see a man who was concerned with the kingdom of God. He wasn't concerned with his own fostering his own position in life, his own fame, his own fortune, his own glory. He wasn't interested, in other words, in building his own kingdom. He was interested in governing well, that he might lead God's people rightly. In much the same way, we too must seek this type of thing. The things that matter to God most, things that are of utmost priority to the triune God. And so there's many things in our lives that can distract from this very pursuit. And those things we can justify, we can make sound like they're godly or righteous, when in fact they're probably not, or they don't benefit us at all. And so Jesus would encourage his people to set before them each day the purpose of why we're here. What is the reason why God has redeemed his people? Why has he called them from darkness into light? Why did he do this work? And the Apostle Paul, he touches on this as well in that pastoral letter to Titus, where he encourages and explains why the grace of God has appeared to us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." And so one of the things that we do in pursuing God's kingdom and his righteousness is that we renounce ungodliness and things that are of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we pursue holiness, righteousness, godliness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that I just read in Titus 2. This is one of the reasons why we have been redeemed, to be a people that are zealous for good works. And so when we make decisions about our lives, whether it's who we're going to marry if you're unmarried, what job you're to take if you are looking for a new job, or if you have a job and how you behave and act on that job, you do these things under the rubric in the terms of the kingdom of God. Well, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, your entertainment, how you drive your car. I mean, the list is really endless. But we have the mark of Christ upon us as redeemed people. And one of those marks, as wrapped up in this summary verse in Matthew 6:33, is to seek first God's kingdom and all the terms that he establishes for his people. Now, these are not easy things to do. We live in a fallen world. We, too, are fallen creatures. And thankfully, our Father in heaven forgives us when we fall. But that doesn't remove the responsibility that we have as his people to place before us always, each day, a rabid pursuit for the kingdom of God that will never end. May it be true of God's people in a world that is very dark and very lost and hopeless. May it be true of God's people, people he has redeemed for his own possession, that we might be like Solomon. We might choose the good things of this life. That is, of course, to pursue the eternal kingdom that shall never pass away. Well, I trust these times are a blessing for you. I hope they are. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this devotional, tomorrow I will be doing a special edition on chronic pain, suffering, how God's Word speaks to it. I hope it will encourage those who may be suffering. I don't expect I'll say anything new or profound, but a reminder for all of us as we live in a very, very difficult, fallen world. If you have any questions or comments for me, you can leave me a note. The information is there before you on the screen. So until tomorrow, may God richly bless you. May you pursue his kingdom, his righteousness, and may he bless you in all that you do. God bless.